Would you like to increase your giving to the Lord's work by 100%? Is there some current need, some Christian brother, that you'd like to be involved with, but you can't take the money out of your tithe? Could you find some place to give twice the amount of money you now give? Well, I have good news for you. You don't have to cut your spending in half to double your giving. Most of you wouldn't. The purpose of this lesson is to show you God's desire for your spending, to demonstrate how practical, sensible, biblical thrift can cut your spending in these inflationary times, with the result that your giving can be doubled, really. Of course, you can't double your giving without multiplying your receiving, because Jesus said, "Give and it will be given unto you." Paul said, "God loveth a cheerful giver." Solomon said, the liberal man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. The Bible teaches much about spending. And this has been a revelation to me. As I started this lesson, I had a whole file of articles on how to cut your spending. And I went through those and I thought, boy, this isn't going to be very biblical. And then the Lord led me on about the second night to look up the word spend in the concordance. And I'm absolutely amazed at what the Bible teaches about our spending. So let me give you a few of the principles. First of all, the Bible teaches spending does not satisfy. In Isaiah 55:2-3, the Bible says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Devil's been having a lot of fun with our tape recorders these last few weeks. Yeah, it just spent itself. That's exactly right. Now, in the Living Bible, Isaiah 55:2 says, "Why spend your money on foodstuffs that don't give you strength?" You didn't know the Bible talked about junk food, did you? "Why pay for groceries that don't do you any good?" Listen, and I'll tell you where to get good food that fattens up the soul. And also in Isaiah 65:13, we see, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed." Hell has been described as never being satisfied. Can you imagine a situation in which no matter what you do, you're never satisfied? That's what's kind of the result of the drug scene, isn't it? The more you take, the more you need to be satisfied, and it ends up you're never satisfied. And the Bible says that spending does not satisfy. And so many people today are like our great American consumer. He just spends to be spending. Nothing really satisfying. Wherever he is, he's got this wad of bills, you know, and he says, "I'll take 8 more." And you've seen that kind of person. How about you? Have you found yourself spending for things or activities that did not satisfy? Women come in for a lot of talk about spending, and this little lady is telling her friend, she says, "These are my peak spending years." But we know, of course, that spending in itself does not satisfy. Now, the next thing the Bible says about spending is that God considers the conservative spender a wise man. And he considers the reckless spender a fool. You've heard me use many times Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. Many think that their money problems would be all solved if they just inherit a big estate. But do you know something? Studies show that most of the people who get bailed out of their debt by inheriting an estate blow it all in 1 year. An estate or an inheritance is not the answer. Number three, spending money is important to God. Luke 16:10-11 says, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. He who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? God is really concerned in what we do with what he gives us. And that, of course, has to do with our spending. Are you being entrusted by God with the lives of others? That's the true riches. If not, check your spending. Are you being faithful in what you have? One way to be unfaithful in what you have is to be borrowing money. Because the minute you borrow money, you say to God, hey, I can't make it on what you've let me have. I'm going to try another way, which is to borrow a little bit more and try to make it on that. So if you're borrowing money to increase your spending, you're not being faithful with what God has entrusted to you. Because after all, Luke 3:14 says, make do with your pay. And the minute you start overspending by borrowing money, you're not making do with your pay. Here's probably the most interesting principle out of the scripture that I found about spending money. Never seen this one before. I'd seen it happen many times. You're all aware of it. But the principle is when you've spent all you have, expect trouble. Now that's an interesting one, isn't it? Here it is, Luke 15:14. You remember the story of the prodigal son. He took his inheritance, he headed off to have a good time. And the whole thing is summed up with these words. When he had spent all he had, there arose a great famine. Now, how many times have you seen that happen in your own life or somebody else's life? And the Greek word here that covers spending means to squander. That's just what the prodigal son did, didn't he? He took his money, went out, and he squandered it in riotous living. And when he had squandered it all, there arose a great famine. When you get rid of all you have and you live without a margin, you may expect trouble. And many of you have experienced that. Margene and I were flying down to Texas one afternoon this summer, and I tell you, everything was just beautiful. We decided to wait until church was over. We had a lunch packed. We drove up to Newton to the airport. I checked the weather between Sunday school and church. There wasn't even any wind up there at 6,000 feet. It was just a beautiful day. And we leisurely got in the airplane. We checked it all over. We headed out. And as I activated my flight plan, he came on and said, we have a special weather alert for you. And so sure enough, the afternoon thunderstorms were developing in central Oklahoma, and pretty soon they deviated us over to Stillwater a little ways, and then everything looked all right. We headed on down over Ardmore, and they came back on another special weather alert. It seemed that the Dallas-Fort Worth area was under a thunderstorm at the time, so they suggested we head out to Bridgeport, Texas. And there was a VOR out there. I assumed that would be a nice landing spot. Meantime, I had burned the right tank empty. Till the engine sputtered. Had no gas in the right tank. We're now watching the left tank go down steadily. And as we continued on, Why, I began to look at Bridgeport out there, and I could see it, and there were some thunderstorms off to the right. We were still in the sunshine. You could see Dallas-Fort Worth was in trouble, and we were heading to Fort Worth. Knew we couldn't land there unless we could come in from the backside. And so finally they told me, I said, well, I think I'll go to Bridgeport. It had a radio fix, and I could get there if there was still, if it was raining there. So I headed out towards Bridgeport. And I told Margene, let's check the book and see what kind of, see if they sell gas at Bridgeport. Sure enough, no gas sold at the Bridgeport Airport. So we checked the next town, which turned out to be Graham, Texas. There were some other towns, but if there were thunderstorms around, we were kind of in the middle. Checked the next town, and so I told Margene we were heading on out to it, and I figured we could get there. And I said, well, I'll call out there and see if they have gas, because the book said they had gas. Finally, we raised somebody out there, and he said, temporarily out. You see how things begin to compound on you when you begin to lose your margin. And so at this point, we were looking for the fields because the gas tank was looking pretty low, and somebody heard our plight on the radio, and they came on and suggested we fly to Mineral Wells. Of course, in the meantime, what was hard to realize is that the winds had come up tremendously off at the edge, and instead of going along at a certain speed, we had slowed down about 25, 30 knots. And it was taking longer to get any place. So we did land in Mineral Wells. I had 1.4 gallons left, which was about 10 minutes of fuel. Now, I tell you that illustration to show you that it's a biblical principle that when you spend all you have, either through carelessness or recklessness, you can expect trouble. And how many times, you know, have I seen it with money, where they spent all they had and there arose a job loss, a cutback in hours, a medical experience, a major car problem, or something. It just seems like that happens. Now, the next principle out of the Word about spending is that our spending is not to be wasteful. And for the great American consumer, this is a toughie. Now, this comes from John 6. 12 and 13. Remember in that beautiful example where the 5,000 were fed? After the feeding, Jesus said, now gather the scraps, Jesus told his disciples, so that nothing is wasted. And 12 baskets were filled with the leftovers. What do you do with your leftovers? Are they wasted? Jesus didn't waste the leftovers. In fact, a study in Tucson, Arizona, earlier, of people's garbage cans there, showed that approximately 10% of the food that is purchased was literally thrown out in the garbage cans. Now, this does not include what was washed down the drain or ground down the disposal, only the food that was literally thrown out in the garbage cans. How many meals a week do you eat of your leftovers? We are admonished to follow God's example. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Of course, if Jesus commanded them to pick up the scraps, how many times do we see in the Bible that God wastes anything? In fact, doesn't the Bible teach that he uses every person, every object, every incident, every circumstance for good? Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now also, the Bible teaches the aim of our spending. Second Corinthians 12:15 says, and I will gladly spend and be spent for you, Paul said. The object of all of our spending is to spend our lives for others, to give our lives to other people. And this is the true riches that Jesus was talking about when he talked about if you won't be faithful with money, how do you expect me to give you the true riches, which is to entrust people's lives to you? In the Living Bible, 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I am glad to give you myself and all I have for your spiritual good. even though it seems the more I love you, the less you love me. Spending your lives for other people is costly. Does not happen on your time schedule. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Laying down your life for your friends. I can tell you that all those teachers that are commissioned at the 11 o'clock service to teach Sunday school in this church for the next year will be laying down their lives for the Christian brothers and sisters here. It's a laying down every week in order to be ready to teach God's people. Ironically, what prevents many people from laying down their lives for other people is their spending. Their spending of money. Because the Bible says the delight in riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And a lot of people are spending money for things that get them entangled in such a way they don't have time to lay down their lives for people. As I counseled some 4 hours out at Navigator Camp this week, one of the questions that came from those that were doing very well was, what do I do with my money? And many of them were doing with their money things that would give them entanglements which will prevent them from being spiritually fruitful. Entanglements like owning large amounts of rental property, which have a way of calling upon you for large gobs of time when you least expect it, and on, these kinds of things. Now, the last principle is that all spending is to be done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, probably our key verse, and the Amplified says, so then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you may do, do all for the honor and glory of God. And all would include our spending. So let's just sum up. What does the Bible teach about spending? It teaches that it's not satisfying, that the wise man spends well, the fool spends recklessly. How we spend is important to God. That if we spend it all, we can expect trouble. That we should not spend wastefully. That all of our spending should aid in our purpose to spend our lives for people. And that we should spend for the honor and glory of God. Now, since surveys show that most people argue a lot about money, we talked about that last week. Obviously, many a Christian doesn't have his spending under control. Now, what are the reasons? Charles Spurgeon, in his Plain Advice to Plain People, said, to earn money is easy compared to spending it well. Again, if we had amen choruses here, we'd hear many an amen from that. Much spending is done not to bring honor and glory to God, but to bring honor and glory to ourselves. Do you realize that you are never treated as well as when you're spending money? Think about that one for a minute. You are never treated as nicely around as when you're spending money. And there's something about spending. We live in a day when everybody is looking for instant something. And spending brings instant importance. Think about that for a minute. Spending brings instant importance. Our lifestyle, with an abundance of things, the TV with over 100 commercials you watch in a given evening, the terrific advertising puts great pressure on all of us to spend. And women seem especially vulnerable to spending. You remember in our little message we had on savings, we said that whether you end up with a goose egg or a nest egg depends on the chick you marry. Remember that? And women have an uncanny way of kind of justifying their spending. Here's this one little lady talking with her husband. She says, look at it this way. My extravagance is a sign of confidence in you. Margene didn't know I was going to do this. The next one, of course, is Blondie. I enjoy her or him. Which one? Blondie? Can't see that. Well, he says, Blondie, where is my blue suit? And she says, I sent it to the cleaners. He says, what happened to the $10 bill I had in the breast pocket? She says, oh, I spent that. It didn't need cleaning. Here's another one. Dagwood's always in his chair reading. She says, Dagwood, I have wonderful news for you. After I finished figuring my budget this month, I had a surplus. Good. How much was it? I don't remember. I spent it. One fellow said his wife treated a checkbook like a best-selling novel. Said she can't put it down until she finishes it. Interestingly enough, researchers have noted that the family income level where people have the most money, the most problems spending their money, and the most problems paying their bills is where it's about twice the national average. The national median income average now is probably about $14,000 a family, $14,000 to $16,000. So this means that people who earn between about $28,000 and $35,000 a year are probably having the most trouble paying their bills. And my own experience would confirm that. The two couples that I've counseled in the last 3 or 4 weeks that had the most trouble with money, one was earning $34,000 a year and the other was earning $36,000 a year, but it was their spending that had them in trouble, not their earnings. And as I've said before, easy credit now makes most people uneasy later on. Now, we started out with our glorious song and talked about doubling our giving. Would you like to increase your giving by 100%? Would you like to double your giving to the Lord? Let me show you how that can be done. First of all, we're going to take the $12,000 a year median family income. We're going to take off a $1,200 tithe. We've got $10,800 to spend. We'll take off, and to be taxed, we'll take off $2,160 of that for taxes, 20%. We end up with $8,640 to spend after tithe and taxes. Now, you need to reduce that by 14% in order to have $1,200 more to give. So our goal is to cut our living expenses by 14% so the tithe can be doubled from $1,200 to $2,400. Let me show you the ways to do that. Way number one is you give $1,200 to the Lord. Since we figured taxes at 20%, that means you're going to save $240 in income tax. How about that for quick mathematics? You've already, by giving, saved $240 that the government has helped. Number two, you'll never believe this if you were here last week. We talked about keeping records. This week I read a new book called Your Money Matters by a CPA in Oregon. He makes the flat statement that if you keep a budget, you will spend from $50 to $175 a month less than if you don't keep a budget. And I agree with him wholeheartedly. So we're going to take his minimum amount and say, all right, by spending a few hours. In fact, I told Margene the other day, I said, do you know how much your time is worth? She said, what? I said, well, it's worth somewhere between $12.50 an hour and $46 an hour. Because she spends about four hours a month keeping our budget, and if we spend $50 a month to $175 a month less, that makes her time pretty valuable that she writes down the records and keeps up. So we're going to save another $600 here. We took the minimum figure, $50 a month. And, of course, the five magic words when it comes to the budget, the five magic spending words. Are you ready for these? Need to have these down. It's not in the budget. You're out shopping, you find something you can't live without, it's not in the budget. Five magic words. Number three, do without. You remember the little jingle you've heard? Use it up, wear it out, make it do, do without. Now we have a lot of joggers in here, other kinds of exercisers. And you know that I'm an advocate of constant exercise. But the kind of exercise I want to mention now is not physical exercise, but spiritual exercise. You probably remember 1 Timothy 4:8, which says bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all you do. So exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian. And what we need is exercise in that fruit of the Spirit that is so important in spending, again, four magic words, I don't want it, which is self-control, fruit of the Spirit of self-control. I don't want it. Now, under the self-control program, everybody ought to be exercising themselves in self-control every day. We need little exercise programs. For instance, I get up every morning. I used to have a bad back. Somebody told me if I did a certain number of exercises every day, I wouldn't have a bad back. So every morning I get up and spend about 7 minutes doing my back exercises. I do not have a bad back, so I continue to do them. Now, we need all kinds of exercises, and one is the exercise in self-control. And you can do this in 1,000 different ways. You just need to be creative in how you can do it. It doesn't have to be in spending. For instance, let me give you a couple of my little self-control exercise ditties. Number one, no desserts at noon. It will be rare that you see me eat a dessert at noon. I don't need those desserts, and so it's just part of my regular daily exercise. I say no at noon. Number two, no eggs for breakfast, except one day a week. The doctors have told me that I have a massive cholesterol-producing system in my body, and having watched my father die at age 61 of clogged arteries, I have decided that I will not eat eggs. Since my doctors counseled that, so only once a week do I eat eggs. The rest of the time, why, I have to exercise self-control. Number three, no whole milk. I love cold milk, but I've decided that because of the cholesterol, the animal fats, and so forth, I'll drink only skim milk. Now, you may have several little exercise, self-control exercise projects that you're involved in. But how is your self-control spending exercise program? I don't want it. How often do you catch yourself saying that? And if you save only 50 cents a day through saying, I don't want it, that's $180 a year that we've saved out of our spending. Way number four, avoid impulse buying. Don't buy today what can be put off until tomorrow. Never, never, never buy from a salesman while he's in your home. Take time to think it over. Never, never, never buy from the salesman while you're out there together. Take time to leave and talk about it alone. That should save you at least 50 cents a day. Another $180 on way number four. Way number five. Carry with you at all times one $20 bill. No more, no less. You'll be amazed at how much you don't buy to avoid breaking that $20 bill. And besides that, if you follow my budget system, every time you break it, you've got to write it down so you can get it back from one of those envelopes, and that's kind of a bother. So you'll find yourself just not spending as much. That'll save you 50 cents a day, carrying a $20 bill around at all times. One couple were so ingenious on this that they realized they had a problem, so they took and quit carrying the little checks, and they got their checkbook in one of those books of three, you know, three checks out here, and they couldn't carry that around with them. So without credit cards, without carrying their checkbook around, they saved enormous amounts of money. Number six, buy used instead of new. We're going to save $240 a year at the minimum. Get used to used. Get used to use. Remember, new only lasts one day. New only lasts one day. Last week, a friend of mine and I went to lunch, and after lunch, he said, do you want to ride back to your office? My car's just down the street. So we headed down the street, and as we went, I said, oh, I don't get to ride in brand new cars very often. He said, oh, I guess you're wondering why, after I read your book, I bought a new car. I said, well, yes, I am wondering that. And he said, well, you know, in my business, I have to have dependable transportation. Fully! I have to have dependable transportation, too. And my car is just as dependable as his is. It was just 3 years old when I bought it and had 40,000 miles on it. The only difference was I saved $4,300 over what he paid for his. And the car is dependable by the way you maintain it. Dan Peniston tells me that 90% of all the cars he goes out to start don't have any water in the battery. They don't look under the hood now and then to see if the hoses are there. Dependability is determined by proper maintenance, not by something being new. One of my friends went down to the open at Tulsa, and he rode with another friend, and he's 1977 something or other. And on the way back, the thing conked out of Winfield. They had to tow it into Winfield, have somebody come down and pick him up, and the thing sat there a week trying to get it repaired, and it was on its something like its second out-of-town trip. My car hasn't done that yet. And as I told you, if it does, why, I just tell Margene, call AAA. The next one. Cut your eating out in half. Cut your eating out in half. I'm not making many friends today.
Are you saying we should eat only once a year?
Do you know? Do you know that one out of every three food dollars today is spent by people eating outside their home? Therefore, if you're making the median income of $12,000 and if you're spending the average that Americans spend for food, you'll be spending $1,731 a year. If you cut the one-third out from eating out and assume you're able to eat the leftovers you have at home, you'll save $288 a year. And Vince will go broke. The next way is to use your own creativity. Shop out of season. Most people do not shop out of season. Let me give you a little slogan. We talked about planned spending. I'd like for you to consider planned giving. Let me tell you how planned giving works. My daughter and her husband are probably the world's most frugal people at this stage in their life. He's still in school, and she doesn't like to work too well, so she doesn't have a very big job. But they plan their giving. When they were here in March at the end of the winter season, they decided to buy Amy's birthday present, which was in August. So they went to a sale and they bought a ski cap for $1. It was a $6 ski cap. They bought it for $1. Now they're really smart because they left it here for Margene to wrap. Amy received her ski cap in August and, of course, was delighted to have the present. But get this. Next December, when she goes skiing, she'll pull out that brand new ski cap and enjoy the gift all over again. They have multiplied their giving. So you not only buy out of season, but you give out of season. You save money when you buy it, and the people that get it enjoy it twice. Now, everybody is for economy. We heard Dr. Walter Judd speak earlier this year, a great congressman, former medical missionary to China, and we asked him why the government spending was so out of control. And he said, well, you know, everybody's for economy if you leave out the mean. It applies to everybody else. The next one is to cut out your shopping trips. How much money did we save on that last one? Use your creativity. I didn't put a figure down on that. But you can buy about 10, you can make about 10 gifts for what it costs to buy one. If you buy out of season, you ought to save at least 50%. Next one is to cut out your shopping trips. Do you realize that when I wander through the supermarket on my way home from work, hungry, that I gaze over between 6,500 and 9,000 different items that I can buy. Now, if I can't find something there that I can't live without, out of some 9,000 different items, I can't see or hear or smell. And when you go into a store such as Sears, they have about 350,000 different items. And the more time you spend in those stores shopping, the more you're going to buy. Stay away. You'll be amazed at how much you don't buy, you don't spend, when you don't spend your time shopping. Now, I didn't put a dollar figure on that either. Figure that's part of your budgeting. Now, the last way is number 9, and it's to stay out of debt. The average American today, driving a new car and paying for it on time, having a little furniture, the finance company or the bank, is spending $666 a year in interest down the drain because of overspending. Now, if you add up your savings to all this, remember we were after $1,200 to double our savings. If you add this all up, you come to $2,674 saved. You think it's possible? It sure is. If we're willing to exercise self-control, if we realize that God is interested in what we spend, and if we measure everything we do spend by the little verse, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that your word is profitable. We thank you for the lessons we've learned from it about spending. We thank you, Lord, for the complete freedom you give us by entrusting us with money and then just giving us guidelines on how to spend it, but letting us have the freedom to choose. Now, Lord, we thank you for giving us the desire to be givers. We thank you for a country where we hardly know what it is, so many of us, to live sacrificially. And yet, as we read your word, we know that you want us to be faithful in that which you've given us, be it little or much. And even from those to whom much is given, those are the ones you require much of. So we would just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for being able to share this time together. And we pray, Lord, that we might consider seriously that which you give us to spend, take a look at each and every item, and see what we're spending in order to glorify ourselves and make ourselves important, and that which we're spending to glorify you. So we thank you for the privilege of honoring you in the money we spend. In Jesus' name, amen.